Proverbs chapter 18 in your Bibles, and then we're going to turn immediately to Ephesians chapter 4. So if you want to try to get a bookmark there in those passages, Proverbs 18 and verse 17. David's girlfriend is here today visiting, and we're always delighted to see her. She's a doctor of veterinary medicine. So you can't ask her about your aches and pains, okay? She's she works on cats and dogs and all that kind of stuff, horses and everything else, I'm sure. Marion, North Carolina, is that where you are? Yeah, and great to see you. Glad to have you here. Proverbs 18 and verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. The lot, or dividing of something, causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. That's a good verse for marriage, to remember that. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Now turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. I very seldom title messages, but I have titled this one, "Let's All Grow Up." Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Until we grow up in Christ, until we become the church mature, the church ready, the church complete, when the Lord Jesus takes us to heaven to be with Him forevermore. How important it is in marriage and the home and the family that we grow to maturity. Let us pray. Father, as we look into your word today, I ask for your help. I pray that you'll work in our hearts. You know, Lord, that we all need the help of God and the strength of the scripture and the fellowship of godly people in our marriage relationships, in raising our children, and building a home is like building a church. And the church is made up of the homes that are represented here today. Lord, we've got one of our members, a couple that are having trouble. And Lord, we're to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. And so today we weep with them in the struggle they're going through, and we pray for your help and intervention to give guidance and wisdom. And we need your power today to help all who are here, that we all might be strengthened through the word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Marriage and family is vitally important. As we have seen, God created marriage. God ordained marriage. God joined Adam and Eve together and told them to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. When He made His creation about everything in the 6 days, He said, "It is good." And then when He looked at man, that's the one thing He said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And so He created woman and He joined them together. So God created woman to complete man, to be His helpmeet, to be His fellow, to be His partner, to be His love, to return love one to another, and to work together for God's cause. Now, by the time men and women have grown to a place in the age of history that we have the New Testament 2,000 years ago, God moved the Apostle Paul to write to the churches about marriage. He moved Peter to write about marriage. And these are important in the church, that we have understanding that God has a design for us. We have roles as men and women, as husbands and wives, as parents to children. And God's Word speaks to those things about our privilege and our responsibilities. We've looked at Titus as he speaks to the women and the men. We've looked at Ephesians 5, where the husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church, and the wife is to be in submission to her husband. We'll look at a passage in Philippians, if we have time today, that deals with these roles also. God gave us some illustrations in the Old Testament about some bad parenting experiences, where Eli, who was the priest, sat and got fat off the giving of God's people. And when the Ark of the Covenant was taken captive, he fell over backwards and broke his neck because he was so fat and died. But he was disciplined by God because he would not discipline his sons. He let them do all manner of evil around the temple of God and never disciplined them. Samuel, who was raised by him in the temple to be a priest of God, became a priest, a prophet, and a judge over the nation of Israel, a type of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. He was not a king, but he was the judge over the nation. And Israel served God during the days of Samuel. But Samuel failed to raise his own children aright. He didn't discipline his sons. He had the example of Eli as raising him who did not, and he did the same thing in turn. They lost the blessings. Eli lost his life probably earlier than he would have if it had not been for the circumstances of how he handled the priesthood under God. Today we just need to read statistics to see how many homes are breaking up, how many marriages are in danger, how many children are growing up in moral problems and crime and all that sort of thing. And a lot of it goes back to the home. Let me say that's not the only thing. Every individual has their own sinful nature. And we're all influenced by the people that we spend time with. So it's important that we're careful who we spend time with. Many youth are in trouble today. Marriages are in trouble. Families are having a hard time keeping it all together with the stress of society and debt and changing times we live in and the moral culture we live in. A lot of folks are having it hard. First of all, today, I read about 12 books. I mentioned the other night I read the list that I'd read in conjunction with these series of sermons that I'm preaching along with the Bible. And one of those was just a small booklet called Six Ways to Have a Happy Marriage. And it's by Tim LaHaye. And I picked out one of the titles of one of those six things. And I think it was the best that he wrote about. And it was the first one. And that is, maturity is needed to have a happy marriage. It's not only needed to have a happy marriage, it's needed to have a home that will make it in troublous times. It's needed for the church to function as it needs to function, and that is maturity that is needed on the part of God's people. Maturity is vital, that we grow to maturity, just like God intends the church to grow to maturity, to grow up to be the very image of Christ Himself, to be like Him in all that He is. One way maturity is shown in our lives is by selflessness instead of selfishness. It is a natural tendency in little kids to have selfish behavior. We put them in the nursery when they're very young age and we hear them say, "Mine." At your home, you have guests come over and your children, they start sharing your children's toys. And that creates a little bit of a problem for the child that owns those toys, you know. My wife keeps a pile of toys at our house because we always have grandchildren over, and every set of grandchildren that are there think all those things belong to them. And you know, we started out with the first grandchild that she kept, and many of those things, you know, we had for him, and you know, this is so-and-so's room and so-and-so's bed, and this is mine, and it's typical for us in immaturity to be selfish with the things that we have. But if we continue that in our marriage relationship and in our adulthood, it'll create many problems that we'll have to deal with. A single adult can make many choices and many decisions, and it only affects them. And so they're making all the choices they want and decisions they want based on what they want and how they want things to go. But if you get married, you're going to have to change all that. Now there's two people involved in the decisions that'll be made and living with the results of that. And then when kids come along, hey, surprise, surprise, surprise. It's all different from that day forward. You have to make decisions for the good of the family. You have to give up your own wants and your own desires the same way we do when we surrender our life to Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's now His will that is most important, not my will and what I want to do. Turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I'll begin reading with verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, the heart of mercies, the inner man. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and went to the cross for us. We have a battle with selfish behavior. We have a battle with immaturity. I look back, as I'm sure many of you can, of many of the choices I made and things that I did and things that I said when I was growing up that were done in immaturity and were done in pride. And I made many mistakes because of that and said many things that were harmful and hurtful to other people. It's vital that we grow to maturity. Maturity considers what others need. In a marriage relationship, that is vital that we put each other first, ahead of ourselves, that we think of the needs of our partner before we think of the needs of ourselves. And for people doing that, I see a lot of godly people doing that. And that is the only explanation that I can find, Brother Hansen, on why a man drives a minivan. He's thought about the good of his family. He's thought about what they need. He hasn't put himself first. He's not driving a Camaro souped up from his younger days, not driving a big old truck of some kind, you know. It's because, why is he not doing that? Because he's thought of his family first. Because he's thought of their needs and what's best for the family relationship. Now, some of you get to the point where you can do both. You can have the minivan and a truck or a car or something. And that's great if you have that opportunity. But many people have to make a choice. Many wives have given up a career to stay home and raise their children. And if you financially can do that, that's a wonderful thing that mom can stay in the home and raise the children and contribute in that way. Sometimes it's more difficult for families to make it if the husband doesn't have a really high-paying job, and so the wife works also. And then she's pulling double duty. She's taking care of kids and the home and working a full-time job too. How vitally important it is then for dad to chip in and take part of that responsibility. Maturity comes when we go through experiences and through the passing of time, We learn from our mistakes. We learn from the mistakes other people make that we say, wow, I hate those people went through that, but I'm glad they did for my sake. I learned something. I'm not going to let that happen to me. I'm not going to let that happen to my family. Paul said, as an apostle of God, you'll give me great joy if I see in the church like-mindedness in the people. That we would be on the same page, that we would have the same philosophy, that we would be of one mind as a people. Like-minded. Having the same love. Being in harmony and one accord. Being of one mind. That's maturity on the part of God's people. That's maturity in a husband and wife. That's maturity in raising your children. Maturity moves us to work together to find a solution to our problems, to work for the common cause of our family's good. Immaturity seeks their own way, and their strife and problems and difficulty that result. Maturity requires communication. We've got to talk about things. We've got to have an understanding of what each other need and what each other want. And the only way to have that is by communication. It's much better to sit down and talk about things instead of just making some suggestions or doing something and then have to try to pick up the pieces after the explosion takes place. Talking over our gripes and our plans and our hopes and our desires so that we get like-minded as a family with the same goals and hopes and dreams and desires for where we're going in life. It's important we let each other know how we feel about the decisions being made or the choices being made, that we can have influence in the decision-making process. A captain of a great ship is in charge, but he doesn't do it by himself, and he better than anybody knows that. He's got to stay in touch with the engine room, filled with people that are working to keep that great ship going. He's got officers he's got to call in and get them to take duties that he can't be everywhere at one time. They've got to help run that ship. And then he's got a navigator who now can tie into satellites and pinpoint their exact position of where they are and know exactly where they're going. They used to take the sextant and go out on the ship deck at night and look at the stars and guide their path. Now they got all this GPS navigational stuff. You see even boats of 21 feet out in the ocean, they got that thing up there spinning around on the top of it. They know exactly where they are and exactly where they're going. But it takes all of them working together, and it takes communication between them to know exactly what's taking place. They don't make independent decisions on their own unless there's an immediate crisis that demands that for the moment. The same is true with an airplane. You got a captain, a co-captain, a navigator, and stewardesses. And then on top of that, they're on that radio with the tower and their employer, and they're getting instructions all the time to land at a different airport because of a crisis or to be delayed or not fly through this storm or whatever it may be. And they have to work together for the good of the ship, for the good of the plane, for the good of the passengers. It takes cooperation and communication. It takes selflessness in those roles to keep a harmonious group working together and keep everybody as happy as is possible to do. What happens then when something goes awry? The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. There's a book and a movie. A mice thinks he's going to get the cheese, and then whap, his plans got changed. And men make a lot of plans. They get snapped also, and things have to change. When there's a problem, secondly, we must learn how to resolve those problems. It's important. Maturity causes us to search for solutions not search for a way for me to get my way in what we're doing. We look for the best solution for the family. We look for the best solution for our marriage. We look for the best solution for the both of us together. When people let pride enter in, they get angry and they get demanding and they want their way. And that's nothing more than human pride rather than spiritual maturity looking for a way to find a solution. Now, some of those will be very challenging. Sometimes we face things that are challenging to us financially. Everybody's had crisis financially. Just at the most inopportune time, the car breaks down, the hot water heater goes out, the air conditioner quits working. You hit a deer with your car, and you get it repaired, and you hit another one. Or a deer hits you, rather. You know, that's a crisis. Or you lose the keys to your car and your house and all that sort of thing. It'd be challenging financially. It'd be challenging with your patience. If you've never been challenged in your patience, you don't have children. Amen. We have 4 children, grown adults, married, and 13 grandkids now. And it takes the patience of Job and the wisdom of Solomon to try to raise those kids and have good influence on them and keep them from the dangers of the world around them. You love them, so you do for them what you wouldn't do for anybody else. You make sacrifices on their behalf, that you give up your own selfish desires of what you want and where you're going in your life because you have to do what's best for the kids. For the family. It takes patience. A challenge of resolve. Have a crisis with a teenage kid and you'll find out if you can endure or not. It will challenge your resolve. You'll wet your pillow at night crying over them and you'll try everything that you know. But what needs to happen is the intervention of the Holy Spirit of God to bring to their heart a conviction, I want to do what's right and admit that I've done what's wrong. It happens with every family in varying degrees. Some tragically have serious and terrible things they have to deal with. I haven't been a perfect person by any stretch of imagination, even as a Christian. But before I got saved, I tried to be as imperfect as I possibly could be. My poor old mom and daddy were poor people and they didn't have the money to spend on fixing automobiles and paying tickets and all that kind of stuff. I got a $500 ticket for outrunning a blue light and a siren and a $100 ticket for reckless driving and wrecked a car on top of that. Spent the night in jail. 16 years old. I had a bus driver's license and drove the bus. They called that morning and said, don't drive the bus. They'd already got word of what happened the night before. You say, did you learn from that? Not one bit. Went right back out and did it again. I had to run into the brick wall several times before I said, you know, this is not the right way to handle this. I got to get a car with a small motor instead of some a big engine, you know, where I can show off with it. That's when problems will challenge your faith. We've got some folks that have been hurting for so long in pain. They're having a struggle with praying and not feeling that God is answering their prayers. It's challenging their faith because of what they're going through and what they're facing. Life is like a 5,000-piece puzzle. How many of you work puzzles? Good many of you have. You know, a 1,000-piece puzzle is big. Imagine a 5,000-piece puzzle. And it's got a whole lot of blue and a whole lot of green and that sort of thing. And you know what? It's going to take a lot of help and a lot of time and a lot of patience. And some of that's just not going to go where you thought it was going to go. And life is like that in a marriage and raising a family. It's like putting that big puzzle together. You don't have any clue on where things go. You just got to start trying and putting it together and maybe get some help and maybe take time and be patient. And eventually, it could be finished. And then after it's finished, you look at it and you show it off, and then you crumble it all up and put it back in the box to work again some other time. It takes the church and the Bible and prayer to help grow to maturity. I won't turn there for the time, but in Colossians 3, I hope you'll read this list. In Colossians 3, verse 12 through 21. Colossians 3, 12 through 21. A list of wonderful qualities that we all need, and they can help us in our relationships together. The apostle writes to the church that they need to put on these things, like putting on your clothes as the chosen people of God. Reminds us who we belong to. And that is a great motivation for us to live right and do right when we remember we belong to God. We're a child of the Lord. We represent Him when we go about and do our business and make our decisions and our choices. We should act like His children, His beloved children that follow Him. We should demonstrate a heart of mercy toward others in the way God has demonstrated mercy toward us. In mercy, God withholds judgment from us that we deserve. In grace, God gives us salvation, which we did not deserve. Kindness, to be gracious toward others. It's, you know, none of us has mastered controlling their temper, not getting hot-headed, not, you know, wanting to do wrong, not... Even if you don't cuss, you think of those words sometimes when you're in a situation. I knew a preacher, he used to carry a wallet around with him. And he had a viewer like this, had a cuss word right there. He'd get mad, he'd take that wallet out and look at it. He said, brother, you might well go ahead and say it, you know, and then repent, because you're already doing that when you look at that word like that. Humbleness of mind. Let me say publicly, for my wife's benefit, I am not always right. I do not have all the answers. I've told my children growing up, I'm the smartest man they're ever going to meet. They ought to listen to me once in a while because I know what they're doing and I know what they're going through. But it takes a humbleness of mind. We've got to keep pride out of it. We got to seek God's will, God's way. And sometimes some choice we would make when we can communicate with our family, there may be a better way to do this and a better outcome that would take place. Keeping our strengths under control is what meekness is all about. And then long-suffering, not flying off the handle, being patient, asking for wisdom in the decisions that we make. Then forbearing one another is closely related to long-suffering, but forbearing means not to be quick to point out the wrong. You know, sometimes when people make a bad decision or start doing something wrong, if you leave them alone, they'll fix it. They'll figure it out. But if you're always there to point out when they've said something wrong or done something wrong, that gets on people's nerves after a while. Forbearing means we move on after a problem solved. It's vitally important that we have a good memory of forgetting things that we ought to forget. Act as if they never took place. That's part of forgiveness, which is godlike. And then charity, motivated to do everything. Last of all, Peter reminded us about being aware. There are doors in our home that Satan gets through. Doors and windows of this church that Satan gets through. You go to bed at night, I bet you lock all the doors. Probably keep all the windows locked all the time. Unless you raise one for some reason to yell at the kids in the yard or for air or something in the spring or the fall. But then you close them and make sure they're locked before you go to bed at night. You go over and check those doors, you know, front door and back door. You lock them up tight. You make sure you're safe and secure in the home. I know all you southern rednecks, you got a gun right beside the bed probably too, you know, or in a gun safe or something else. You're safe and secure. But we don't spend that much effort in keeping the devil out of our home. The eye is the window to the soul. That's what old people used to say. And the television is the devil's looking glass. We let him into our homes through video games, through television, through music, through influence of other things, books or magazines that may be read. And we let the devil into our home. And Paul referenced the forgiveness and acceptance of a repentant brother in the church, that they should forgive him and allow him to return to the church, because he said, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. In other words, if we are unforgiving, if we let pride rule, and we aren't willing to forgive somebody and humble ourselves to receive them after they've repented of their sin, then Satan is getting an advantage of us. And Satan can use judgmental people and bitterness and unforgivingness in a massive way. Splits churches all the time. Hebrews 12 pictures the Christian life like a marathon race, that we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus and keep following the path. Sometimes when we have problems, think about where your eyes are, where your focus is. You take your focus off the Lord, you'll have trouble. You take your focus off church and prayer and Bible study, you'll have trouble. And you need to change your focus. When I was in Vietnam in the 1st Marine Division, we were in the jungle for 60 days at a time, and we often moved at night. We were on what were called search and destroy missions. And we would put a piece of fluorescent tape on the back of our helmet. Because I learned something immediately in combat training that I had not seen on television about jungle warfare and all. And that was, you don't bunch up. You don't walk close to each other. You get as far apart as you can possibly get, because somebody may trip a tripwire and something go off like a mortar round or a hand grenade or worse. And so the farther you are apart, the less chance there is that the enemy will attack in an ambush, because they want to get as many people as possible when they open fire. And moving at night, we'd put that piece of tape on our helmet and we'd watch. And we'd get sometimes, if there was good starlight at night, a little bit of a moon, we could get as far as from here to that door back there, apart from one another, walking through the jungle. But when it was pitch black, dark, and raining and all that sort of thing, you had to get within about 8 or 10 feet of each other to be able to see that little white strip on the back of that helmet. And there was a fear you had within you. If you lose sight of that, you know, if they take a turn and you don't, you're in trouble. You're out there by yourself in the middle of the night. And it's not like, hey, y'all, where are you? You don't do that in a jungle situation in combat. It's important that we keep our eyes on Jesus and we stay as close to Him as we can possibly get. There's a lot of things in the race that we have to lay aside that would hinder us. The non-essentials in a marriage relationship are important, that they're much more secondary than primary. And we put aside things like sin, and we get ready for the long haul. The Clarks will celebrate 50 years in just a few weeks. And I believe the Baskin, yours is real close also, the 50-year anniversary of their wedding. Anybody else coming up on 50 years? Brother Boyd, you and your wife coming up on 50 years? It's amazing and wonderful, and we praise God for you. And that's what we want in our marriage. We want the longevity. We want the long haul. We want till death do us part. We want to obey God. We want to see this thing last. We want our children to be raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and grow to maturity and have families of their own. Get to bounce your grandkids on your knee before you go to heaven. It's going to take a lot of things to do that. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The Scripture teaches to guard your heart, because what your mind sees as a treasure, there will your heart be also. We better treasure our marriage. We better treasure our children. We better treasure the church, so that our heart will be focused on those things. The Bible, the Word of God. And let's grow to maturity. Let's all grow up. If we do, we'll avoid an awful lot of trouble that we see taking place. Let's stand together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. I thank you for blessing the church. Thank you for good attendance today. It's good to see some folks back that have been away. But Lord, we've got a long list of folks that are on vacation and traveling, and some who are working today. We pray for them. I remember Brother Daryl Barentine working today, and he's got a toe split open, and he's got diabetes. And the doctor looked at it and really didn't even know what to tell him. So, Lord, we pray for your healing and help, and we pray you'll give Daryl wisdom to know what he needs to do. He stands on his feet most of the day and works long hours, so I pray you'll help him and give healing and protection for him there. Protect all these that are traveling, the Taylors and the Smiths and so many others on vacation. We thank you brought others back home safe. Lord, out on the interstates and the highways, almost every time you go somewhere now, there's a major wreck. And sadly, oftentimes, somebody killed or injured severely in a wreck, holds up traffic for hours and hours. We just thank God it wasn't us that was in that situation. Now, Lord, we're dependent on you. We need your help to grow to maturity. We can't do it without you. So help us to keep our focus on you. Help us to grow through the Word. Help us as pastors and teachers in this church to help God's people grow to maturity. And we need your help, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you need someone to counsel with you or pray with you, if you're not certain you're